In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Today we read in the Gospel Jesus talking and saying, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." And he also said a little bit later on, "These things I have told you so that when they come you might remember what I have told you and that I have told you they would come." So let's look a little bit about why Jesus said those things. There's a very nice book. It's called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It talks that basically everything we need to know in life we learn in kindergarten at the very beginning. Things like share and love with each other and don't cut in line and things like that. And our church is so deep and rich with many, many wonderful meditations and quotations from the church fathers, and it's very easy for one of us to get lost and to drown into that depth and to just go in there and never come out because it's so wonderful. It's sometimes beneficial for us to go back and look at some simple facts, some simple foundational things that our Lord would like for us to know based on these couple of verses that he wants us to believe and he wants us to remember. So we're going to look today at three facts, and after each fact we're going to ask ourselves one question. The first fact is that God is faithful and true and he keeps his promises. If we read throughout the Bible from the time of creation, we can see that God always, always, always fulfilled his promises. This is not a surprise. We've read it in history. And we've read it all over the Bible. From the very beginning with our father Abraham, God told him, "You will have a son," and sure enough, he did have a son. He told him, "Your seed will be as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." Done. Afterwards, he told Moses that, "You will free my people, Israel, from the Egyptians, and you will take them to the promised land." Done. Afterwards, if we look at the New Testament, the man born blind, when Jesus spat on the ground and made mud and put it on his eye, he told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam and you will see." And he washed, and guess what? He saw. Even today, as we commemorate this wonderful day, Jesus told us that he will send us the Holy Spirit. And he again fulfilled his promises. So when we remember today the Holy Spirit's God sending the Holy Spirit to us, this is the first fact that we remember, is that God always fulfills his promises. It's very beneficial and important for us to remember this. So this leads us to the first question. It's a very difficult question. No, it's not. Do I believe God's promises? It's very easy when I ask this question to anybody. I say, "Do you believe God's promises?" It's like, "Yeah, of course, I believe God's promises." But like we always tell the kids in Sunday school, talk is cheap. It's easy for us to talk the talk, but what really shows my actions and what I truly believe is if I walk the walk. So if we look at some of the things, that many things that Jesus said, the first example is in Matthew 6. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you." He promised, if I seek first the kingdom of God, these things will be added to you. What do my actions show? Do I seek first the kingdom of God? Do I make that a priority for my family to seek first the kingdom of God? Or does God get the remnant of my life? Does God get the leftovers? If there is time, if there is energy, if there is funding, if there is money, if there is anything after I've done everything else I want, then I may or may not consider God. My actions show what I believe. Also, another thing that Jesus said, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart," and here comes the promise, "You will find rest for your souls." You will find rest for your souls. This is a promise for Jesus. Let's look at "take my yoke upon you." The yoke, if you look at the picture, the farmer back then didn't have the tractors or anything, and it was very, very important for the farmer to have straight lines in his land. It helps when they're seeding, it helps when they're watering the plants, and it helps when they're harvesting. If everything is crooked, you don't get as much crop, and it's very hectic, and it takes a lot more time. So it was very, very important to get the ox to pull the farmer into straight lines and to train them. So whenever the farmer would get a new ox who wants to train him how to go into a straight line, he would tie him next to one that is older, stronger, more experienced, to help him learn how to walk on the straight path. This is what Jesus is talking about here when he says, take my yoke upon you, tie yourself to me, and I will make things easy. I will lead you through that straight path. All we have to do is tie our yoke upon him, and we will find rest for our souls. Who wouldn't want rest for their souls? If we look around us, many, many people are full of sadness or grief or loneliness or stress or hardships of all sorts. In this world, we are having tribulation. But he has overcome the world. All I have to do is tie myself or put his yoke upon me. So that's the first question. The next fact, the second fact, that the Holy Spirit, that God sending the Holy Spirit shows us, is that God loves mankind. Loves mankind. If you look again at the entire Bible, from the time of creation until the time of Adam's fall, is only the first three chapters of Genesis. From chapter 4 of Genesis throughout the entire Bible, through the end of Revelation, or up to Revelation, it's God simply trying to restore mankind back to his original state before he got kicked out. The entire Bible. This is all God wants to do. If we look at from the very beginning, God led, and he was so patient for 40 years with his children, even though they did not deserve it, even though they kept grumbling and complaining and forgetting, even though he wants them to remember all the incredible, unbelievable miracles that he did with them. After that, we look and we see how God sent us the prophets ahead of his coming to prepare us for his coming so that we can comprehend what's going on. His own incarnation, what bigger sign of love do you want than that? That God the Almighty was incarnate for us. And even more than that, his passion, his suffering, his humiliation, his crucifixion, and his death. You know, the death of Jesus is actually a bigger miracle than his resurrection. God is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Being alive is no big deal for him. Also, dying is no big deal because he is God. But for God, who is by definition life, to die, that is a huge miracle. And who did he do all this for? For me, for us. Even after that, his ascension, his sending the Holy Spirit for us, another sign of his love. And even after that, at the very end of the Bible, he gives us this sobering message of hope in the book of Revelation, so that we would know what the end is, so that we would know what is coming, so that when it comes to pass, we might believe, just like he said in the Matthew's Gospel. So this leads us to the second question. Do I believe that God loves me? I'm sure many of you are thinking, well, is this guy serious? What do we come here to church to see? Do I believe that God loves me? Yeah. We learned this back in kindergarten. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. It's very, I can't imagine asking somebody, do you believe God loves you? And he'll go, I think. No, it's very easy for us to all say, yes, God loves me. But again, let's look at our actions, our life, our thought process, and what goes on in our heart, and let's see if we really do believe this or not. Do I walk in the joy and peace of knowing that God, the Pantocrator, the Almighty, loves me more than his own son, more than his own life to come and go through this for me? Do I really believe this? Do I live in that joy, in that peace, knowing that God the Almighty like that I'm the most precious thing to him? Or when things get hard or things get tough and I get discouraged, do I freak out, run all over, try to go to my own crafty ways to try to solve the problem without running to him, without even realizing that he's watching everything I do and how that saddens him? If we look at a child, many of us are either parents or were once children, hopefully. And it's very, very, makes sense. It's very popular that we see a child who has this favorite blanket or a favorite stuffed animal, and they are the most precious thing to him. When he goes to bed at night, he has to have it with him. When they go on a trip, he has to have it with him. When they go on in the car to the store, he has to have that with him. If you look at that blanket in of itself, even after they grow up, sometimes they may go to college, but still have that, they take it with them and just keep it with them. And if you look at that blanket itself or that stuffed animal, it's dirty, it has holes in it, it has seen better days, Yani. It has no value in of itself whatsoever. But to that child, it is the most precious thing. Things are kind of like that with us and God. We have no value in of ourselves, but he loves us. I'm glad for that. I'm not going to ask why. He loves us. The analogy really isn't that good, because if you look at the child needs that blanket for comfort, gives him security. God doesn't need any of that. God did not need man. He didn't have to create man. God was perfect, complete, the Trinity, living in fellowship and communion in heaven. He didn't need man, but he chose to create us and to have fellowship with us and communion with us because he loves us. What bigger proof do we need than that? If we look at the words of the Gregorian liturgy, how we remember this line, how it says, "You have no need of my servitude, but rather I need your lordship." He doesn't need us, but he chose to do all this because he loves us. My actions show what I believe. The third fact that the sending of the Holy Spirit to us shows us is that God is the Pantocrator. Big news flash. God is the Almighty Pantocrator. He can do anything and all things. He is ever-existing and everlasting, from infinity to infinity. With a word, he created everything, the angels, the universe, the creation, mankind, and with a word he can end it all. He made all the stars and he knows them all by name. Every single raindrop is known to him. And he knows every single hair on my head, whatever is left of it. Even one of his angels that he created in a matter of a couple of hours can go annihilate the firstborn of an entire nation, as in doing the Passover, without any struggle. One of his created angels. Of course, the list can go on. I won't be able to explain how God is the Pantocrator. But let's remember the first two facts, that he fulfills his promises and he loves me more than anything. And the good news is that he is the Pantocrator. So that brings us to the third question. Yeah, another tough one. Do I believe that he is God? It's a question, when we first think about it, we might think this is so silly. But we call ourselves Christian. Do we really believe that he is the Lord? Again, the actions show. He said that he will never leave me nor forsake me, and that he will work all things for my goodness if I love him and walk according to his good purpose, in Romans 8:28, and in the Psalms. So why is it do I fret and worry when there is a problem? He also said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," is another promise, "and I will give you rest." Do I run first to God and foremost? Is my prayer the first resort or the last resort? Do I try to do everything that I can, and then if all else fails, well, I guess I can pray now. There's nothing else I can do. This is the most valuable resource for us. Of course, something we need to always remember is that God will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. So a person to just pray and not do anything, this is not going to work. So just need to lay that out there. If we look at the saints and the martyrs, they're human, we're human. They're created, we're created. What's the difference between us and the saints and the martyrs that we read about every day? It's very simple. They believed wholeheartedly with their entire being. They believed these three facts: that God fulfills his promises, that he loves them more than they can imagine, and that he is the Pantocrator. What more do I want? This is the difference between us and the saints and the martyrs. And with his help, they were able to live the lives that we always read about and we always are baffled by, and the miracles they performed. So in today's gospel, if we look at our Lord said, he said so many times, these things I've said to you that you should not be made to stumble. He wants us to remember the things he said. He said in the Gospel of Matins, which we also read in the third hour in the Agbaya all the time, I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I think if I ask God what his number one desire is, obviously to restore man, but I think if I ask him what his number one desire is for man, he would say that for man to believe. Once we believe, alas, the rest is just basically living according to his promises. If we look at in Deuteronomy 4, Moses telling the people, remember all that we went through these 40 years and tell to your children's children. In Joshua 4, after Jesus split the Jordan River, he split the Red Sea for them at the first time, but before they went into the Promised Land, he split the Jordan River, and after they went through and before closing the river back up, what did he tell them? He said, get the leaders of each tribe to pick a stone and to put it in a pillar on the other side of the river. Why, God? Why do you want us to do this? Because I want you to remember. He said, so that you may remember every time you pass by this, and so that you can tell to your children and to your children's children. It would be really wonderful and helpful if I make a journal. And every time God does something significant in my life, I just write it down, a little paragraph. If I ask the fourth question, does God do significant things in your life? I think we'll all say, yeah. But why do we forget those? It would be wonderful to write just a little paragraph and to save that, so that when, not if, when the hard times come, I can pull it up and remember. And I can tell my children all the wonderful things that God has done in my life, so that as they go in their life, this is the best treasure I can give them, so that they, as they go in their life, they may also remember that God fulfills his promises, that God loves us beyond our comprehension, and that he is the Pantocrator, and there's nothing else we need or want. To him is due all gratitude and all glory and honor forever. Amen.